All right. So, actually, before I get started, I just want to say one thing, and that is that I know this Sunday school session is, I think it's advertised somewhere as life classes. Okay, I just want to remind you, I know Genesis has a lot of stories in it, but this isn't story time. This is about life. This is about truth. And I really hope that as we're going through this book, you can find things that are going to help you to seek after God and know God and have fellowship with God and to love God and to do His will. That's what life is about. All right, so last time, this is a few weeks ago, we went through Genesis chapter 34. It's a really troubling and sad story. I'm not going to go through it again today because we just don't have time to really go through it again. But I did record it. It's up on my website if you want to go back and listen to that. But anyway, what happened is that there was a Gentile prince that took the daughter of Jacob, Dinah, and he lay with her and defiled her. And two of Jacob's sons were very angry, and they took it upon themselves to kill, first to deceive and then to kill both the man and his father, who was a prince of that land, and then not only to kill both of them, but also to kill the whole city and take all their stuff. And we finished that chapter with Jacob saying to his sons, Simeon and Levi, they were the ones who orchestrated this plan, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" So that was Jacob's fear when this happened, is that, okay, nobody likes a murderer. Well, I've now got murderers in my family, and all these people around are going to come after us and kill us. However, God had said that he wasn't going to leave Jacob and that he was going to be with him. And what his sons did was not going to cancel that out. So we get to chapter 35, and the next thing that we see is that God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon-Bacuth. So I'm going to stop there for now. We're just going to go through this little by little because there's kind of a lot of stuff to get through. So first, verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." So he's giving Jacob some direction. God references Bethel. That's a name that Jacob gave to this place originally, back in chapter 28. So God's telling him, come back to Bethel. Good. There's actually a hymn that's called Back to Bethel. I was going to maybe call this Back to Bethel, but actually I think there's a better name for it, and that is The Faithful God. That's really what this chapter is about. It's about God's faithfulness. He does go back to Bethel, and he's going to dwell there, and he's going to make this altar. But this is what I see God saying. Go dwell in Bethel, make me an altar, but remember me. He says, make there an altar unto God. Who's God? God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. God who appeared unto thee in the time of your distress. Okay, when you called out to him and you made a vow there and you said, if you bring me back to my father's house in peace and take care of me, then you'll be my God. And God says, you know what? I remember that, Jacob. I remember what you said to me. And I took that deal. And guess what? I'm bringing you back. So remember who I am. Verse 2 is very interesting. So it says, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Jacob is telling his family, look, God appeared to me before. We're going back to that same place and we're going to meet with him, but we've got to get ready. And the first thing he says is, put away the strange gods that are among you. Now, remember a few chapters ago when Jacob fled from Laban, his wife, Rachel, stole the gods, the images that were her father's. And Laban never found them. And I don't know, it's pretty obvious, Jacob back then didn't know that Rachel had them. It even says he didn't know. By now, I think he knows. And he's aware that his family and the group with him, they have strange gods among them. And Jacob and God, they're making a kind of a statement here, like, hey, when I met God before, he appeared to me, and you know what? I have this relationship with him. And he did these things for me. And when I was in distress, I called out to him and he answered me and he protected me. And I fled from Esau, my brother. And you know what? God protected me. And then I had to face Esau again. And you know what? God protected me. God did all this stuff for me. And then you have these gods, these false gods, these idols that are so helpless that they get carried away captive. They're not helping anybody. They're not doing anything. Look at the difference. Okay? We're going to go and meet with God. The first thing we need to do is put away these strange gods that are among you. This is a lot like Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is the chapter where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And he starts off the chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Remember me. Remember who I am. Remember what I did for you. I'm that God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't keep your other gods, your strange gods, and approach the Lord. He will not have it. You want to approach the Lord? You want to have fellowship with him? Get rid of the other gods.
Amen.
You can't keep them. I think about the book of 1 John. 5 chapters, small book. It begins talking about what? Having fellowship with God. What's the last verse in that book? Little children, keep yourself from idols. You can't have both. Let's look at a couple more verses. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, very similar theme. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Amen. Yeah, that's probably enough for now. Okay, so that's the first thing. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Second, he says, be clean. There's a phrase that's spoken a lot, kind of a saying, that cleanliness is next to godliness. And it's often point out this is not a phrase from the Bible. However, that principle is very scriptural. Cleanliness is next to godliness. As a matter of fact, a great part of holiness is cleanliness. You go through the book of Leviticus and all the different things that God says, hey, this is going to be holy. What does it have to be? Well, it has to be clean. It has to have the proper cleansing. Okay, now, maybe Jacob is speaking strictly, literally, physically here. He says, be clean. Maybe he says, take a bath. Go bathe in the river. Be clean. Okay. That's very possible. But the Bible has a great deal to say about being clean in relationship to God. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. And there's two parts here. There's be clean, and there's also change your garments.
Right.
Isaiah chapter 1. And I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. Well, maybe I didn't. Isaiah chapter 1, start in verse 15. He says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Guess what? Their hands were full of blood at this time. Especially Simeon and Levi.
Yes, sir.
Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Amen.
But God says, wash you, make you clean. You know, there's something that you have to do to make yourself clean. That doesn't mean that it's entirely by your power. God gives you the means to make yourself clean. But it's very important that you do that. Wash you. He doesn't say, I will wash you. He says, wash you. You have a responsibility in this thing. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. They just did some evil, some great evil. They got to put that thing away and repent. Go to Psalm 24. I just read in Isaiah, one of the things that he mentioned was their hands being full of blood. Look at Psalm 24 in verse 3. It says, for he hath founded it. Oops, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Amen. Verse 4. who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There's another thing they just did. They swore deceitfully. They said, hey, if y'all get circumcised, then, you know, we'll just join together, be as one people. No, that was just an excuse to get them wounded so that they'd be easier to kill. That was swearing deceitfully. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So we might be talking about just clean hands in Genesis 35, but there's a principle behind that. It's a pure heart too. There has to be repentance. And then I like verse 5. See, once you do that, once you clean the hands and the heart, it says verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See, when you do your part, God does his part and he gives you something to put on. That's righteousness. That's a change of garment, actually, is what that is. The Bible talks about the fine linen in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's not of themselves. God says, it's of me. That's me. That's my righteousness. And if you'll do your part, if you'll repent and cleanse your way, then he'll do his part and he'll give you that righteousness. Another verse is Psalm 119, verse 9. Some of you might have this memorized. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according unto thy word.
Amen.
Again, there's something that we have to do to cleanse our way. But God gave us the means for it. It's his word. But we got to take heed unto it. There's other verses I can go to, but in the interest of time, I think I'm just gonna continue on there. But this is just showing you Jacob is taking his family to meet with God, the God that he has fellowship with. And he says, you know what, we gotta make some preparations. This is a very serious thing. You're not just gonna come to God with strange gods and blood on your hands. Verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Again, he's referring back to Bethel, and he's talking about God. God did this for me. As a matter of fact, this is what God promised me. Or rather, this is the vow that I made to God, and this is what he did for me. Back in Genesis 28, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow. This is back in Bethel. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And Jacob knew God kept his end of the bargain. God has done all these things for me. And that's how he speaks of God. He's the faithful God. He's the covenant-keeping God. And, I'll get back to that in a second. Okay. Verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, okay, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So, why the earrings? I mean, it makes sense, the strange gods, right? But why the earrings? I did a little bit of research into this through the scriptures, just see what it says about earrings. Earrings are, they're oftentimes a valuable gift. They're given to someone as a gift. They could also be an offering. A lot of times earrings were collected for offerings towards some cause or another. And they weren't just kept as earrings. They were made of precious metal, so they were melted down and used for other things. But as earrings, they're often spoken of as ornaments. And I want to express what's going on here, why they did this with the earrings. Go to Exodus chapter 33. Now, I don't want to say that earrings are bad. I don't believe that earrings are bad. The scripture doesn't speak of them as bad. As a matter of fact, the scripture speaks of them sometimes as a good thing. Most often, as an ornament of a bride. But anyway, Exodus chapter 33. This is right after the children of Israel made the golden calf and worshipped it. And God was furious with them. Moses was furious with them. And let's see. Let's start in verse 4. Well, actually, let's start in verse 3. This is God speaking to them and saying, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." That's bad news, huh? That's not good. When the people heard these evil tidings, I just want to make a point. It's not because God is evil. The tidings are evil, meaning the tidings are something bad that would happen to them. That's what evil means there. And God would have been just to do it. But it says, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. So what were they doing stripping off their ornaments? And again, earrings are often spoken of as ornaments. What were they doing? They were humbling themselves.
Right.
Ornaments. These are things that they would put on their face to express their own glory.
Right.
And God's saying, you know what? Take those things away. Take those things off. You people need to be humble.
Right.
Because you're in a bad case right now.
Yes, sir.
You need to be humble. And then, you know what? Then I'll decide what to do with you. Another verse that came to mind as I was thinking about this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And there's a key word here that I think really brings out the meaning of what's going on here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. By the way, verse 8 is another verse that I was going to get to before. I talked about the connection between cleanliness and holiness. And we read in the Old Testament about having clean hands. Here Paul in verse 8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." They need to be clean in order to be holy, that's for sure. Verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So the key word that I was thinking of was shamefacedness, okay? When you wear these earrings and these jewels and you're dressing yourself up, you're basically saying, "Look at me, I'm glorious." And you could see why that would make sense for a bride on her wedding day. That's part of the thing. But shamefacedness, hey, you know what? I'm not really clean right now. I need to have a little bit of shame about that. It's part of humility. So that's what they're doing. They're putting off these ornaments and their earrings, and hey, let's bury that stuff, you know? We need to be sober.
Right.
We need to be have a little bit of shame for our sin, and we need to approach God with humility. So that's the theme there. Okay, verse 5. It says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Again, that was Jacob's fear, and God is reminding him, you know, Jacob, I spoke a word to you, and I told you that I was going to be with you, and I was going to bring you back to your father's house in peace. Well, you're not at your father yet, and I told you that I'm not going to leave you until... Actually, let me get his exact words. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Those were his words. So, I mean, God's, again, he's not going to let what his sons did mess up his plans for Jacob and mess up the promises that he made to Jacob. So even though, did they deserve to die? Yeah. Genesis 9, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay? Did they deserve to die? Absolutely. But God was not going to allow harm to come to them because of the word that he spoke to them, to Jacob. Let's go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And actually, this psalm really tells a lot of the things going on in the book of Genesis. He talks about Abraham, his servant, the children of Jacob, his chosen, the covenants that he made. Verse 11, he says, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. That's what Jacob just said. I being few in number, they're going to slay me. Verse 13, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And the terror of God was around, was upon those that were around, and they wouldn't touch him. They wouldn't touch him. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. I find this very interesting. So Jacob had been to Bethel earlier. That's when he called it Bethel. So it still has that name. But now he comes back. And he builds an altar, and it says he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. What's the difference in the name? Well, Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. That's very significant, and you can see how Jacob's perspective has changed over the course of his life. If I go back to Genesis chapter 28, when he first comes to Bethel, he doesn't really know the Lord at this point. And you, if as you read through this account, you could see that he keeps talking, it keeps mentioning the place. There's more about the place here than there actually is about God. It says he lighted upon a certain place. He laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then the Lord was there, and the Lord said some things here. But again, he waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he rose up early in the morning. That's where he anointed the pillar. He called the name of that place Bethel. And he keeps going on about the place, the place, the place, the place. How dreadful is this place? He was thinking about the place, the house of God. You get to this chapter and you can see he's not calling it Bethel. He's calling it El Bethel. It's not anymore the house of God. It's the God of the house. His focus now is not on the house. It's on who lives there. Okay? There's a great lesson in that that we can take for ourselves. Because a lot of times, you know, like I haven't been here for a few weeks. Wasn't really my fault. There wasn't anything I could do about it. But a lot of times we're away from church and our thought is, well, we got to get back to Bethel. But why? Do you just want to get back to the house? There's more to Christianity than the house of God. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't be so concerned with the house. Like maybe that's where it starts. You know, maybe those are without, they get invited to come to church. And they find the house of God first. Amen. Which, by the way, is not this building. The house of God is the church, Amen. The people. Yes, sir. Okay? But maybe that's where it starts, the house of God. But they have to find the God of the house of God.
Amen.
And that's where Jacob's focus is here. And also, it's kind of interesting in that other chapter. He says, how dreadful is this place? The place was dreadful. In this chapter, it says, the terror of God. Whew. Yeah, that's personal. But that's where Jacob's focus is in this chapter. We're probably not going to get too much further because I think we only got a few minutes left. Could talk about this a little bit. So, let's just maybe go down to verse 15. So it says, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. This is very similar to what he said to Abraham. Remember, he appeared to Abraham and he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And he talks about, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Many nations, you're going to be a father of many nations. Kings shall come out of thy loins. He says almost the same thing here to Jacob. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Abraham was one man before. He was an old man. He had no children. And God's like, I'm the Almighty God. You're going to be fruitful and multiply. Obviously, it's not because of you. It's not because you have this great power, Abraham. It's because I'm the Almighty God. And you walk with me, and I'm going to do this through you and in you. And you'll be able to be fruitful and multiply. It's the same thing with Jacob. I being few in number, they're going to come. No. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. There you go. You just need to have faith in me, Jacob. I think it's interesting. He says a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. I think the nation is pretty obvious because it has his name on it, Israel. A company of nations. This one I'm actually not sure about. You might think, okay, well, the 12 tribes of Israel, that could be, you know, a company of nations. I don't know that the Bible ever refers to the tribes of nations. But one thing that I thought about when I read this is, and maybe I'll just end here. If you go to the book of Revelation, I don't think I wrote down the reference, but it's early on in Revelation. Or wait. It's not early on in Revelation. It's later on in Revelation. Because we're talking about... there it is. It's Revelation 21 in verse 24. And it says this. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. And it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." The nations of them that are saved. Well, you know what Jesus said? He said, salvation is of the Jews. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does the name Jesus mean? It means salvation. Jesus came of the Jews. It's not talking about the Jews are, you know, they're this amazing people that are just able to save. No, the salvation is Christ, and he came of the Jews. And there's entire nations of people that are saved. And that salvation comes through Christ, who comes through Jacob. So literally, through him, a company of nations are saved. Also says, kings shall come out of thy loins. And we just read about some kings there. But anyway, I think that's all we're going to get to for now. So we'll try and get through the rest of this chapter next time. All right. Thanks for being in Sunday school.